I want to pray for this portion of Scripture. I want to thank the Lord for it. Some of you won't know what I'm saying. Matt's dad knows exactly what I'm saying. Messages come together throughout the week, and you're always dependent on the Lord. There are some weeks you end up with a message that you had no idea where it was coming from. It was just things happened in a strange way. You found yourself there, and you said, I get it. That's what we need to hear." And the Lord just kind of. So that's this message today. I'm all thanks in for him. Everything you've heard this morning, if you're anywhere new or not familiar with this church, everything that you've heard this morning is the Lord. It's his hand working. It's no credit to anyone here. The Lord, we bow to his word and to his sovereignty. We get out of the way. We do what we're supposed to do, and he just creates. And he's amazing. And so everything you've heard, children, Ted, Janet, everything is just the Lord's hand scooping up and creating life from clay. And so that's what this church is about. So I want to thank him for his word this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Ted and Janet, for life that's in this building now. Lord, there are eternal beings and eternal souls walking around, sitting, singing, everywhere in this building right now. There is eternity because of you. And we do bow down to you, and we thank you for your life, for your spirit, for what you do. So, Lord, now as we open your word and what I believe and know that you have showed me, Lord, I pray you'll just work that into our soul. May it never come back void. Lord, create what you need to create here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's just a surprise to me. Let me just put it that way. Just a very big surprise to me. Read it a number of times, and there it is. And I'm like, whoa. So let me read 1 Samuel chapter 8. I can't even talk. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. And now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." I was reading this, and I've read this a number of times before, and I started seeing things and patterns, and I thought, man, that is really kind of a family message in a sense. Let me show you what I mean by that. I'm just going to cruise through these 9 verses real quick, take them a couple verses at a time. Get a message for you, and we'll see what happens. First thing, verse 1, Samuel made his sons judges over Israel, and they weren't good judges. They weren't right judges. Samuel was a prophet judge. It was a ministerial position, and he made his sons judges, apparently without regard for his two sons' lack of fear of God. Samuel still made them judges. And we're talking about adult children here, but I think this is good for any age. Being adult children, he would have known them well. He would have known who they are. And as he's getting old, he makes them judges. My thought here for us is this. We can't make our children. We can't make our children or anyone what we want them to be in God. We can't. We can raise them and teach them. If we want them to be a plumber, we want them to be the next greatest basketball player, we can certainly push and push and push and push. But when it comes to God, we can't make our children what we want them to be in God. Samuel made them ministers, judges, and they didn't have the character or the relationship or the fear of God to do it. It's very clear in here. It says they were all about the money. They took bribes. They had no integrity. They perverted justice. It was all about the money for them. And because of that, they damaged the people's trust and obedience. Question is, why did a great prophet judge like Samuel think he could make his two boys into God's servants? Whatever made him think, I can appoint these two boys servants of God with that lack of character and fear of God? Well, it's pretty plain if you were to turn back a couple chapters here. His mentor, Eli, the priest, had two sons who were just the same way. Samuel had been raised there with Eli, and he had watched him and his two worthless sons do the exact same thing. If you remember way back, didn't have anything to do with Samuel, but even Aaron, the very first priest, had two sons who were removed from office because of their waywardness. Well-wishing parents and people still today may make this mistake of trying to force someone, their children, their friends, their neighbors, their spouse, trying to force them into God without the Spirit's change in life. We cannot make our children, our friends or neighbors, anyone. We cannot make each other be something more in God than what He makes them to be. What can and should we do? What can and should we do with our kids, and what can and should we do with others? Well, you know the good old verse, Proverbs 22:6. Train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. We should train our children. Train them up in the way they should go. The way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from the way they should go. Training involves teaching. It involves showing. And it involves them doing it again and again, practicing it. The first words in any training session are often, watch how I do it. I'm involved in a lot of training. And that's the first words I say is, okay, let me show you what I'm going to do. Let me show you how to do it. Watch what I do. And I explain along the way. And then I say, now you try it. Nope, nope, nope. Watch again. Watch what I do. Listen. Remember what I said. Now you do it. Listen, watch, do, repeat. Listen, watch, do, repeat. We can't make anyone into men and women of God, but we can model it and explain it. Listen, watch us, practice it, think about it, repeat. We can teach them how to approach our loving God when and if they're ready. This is how we approach. This is the loving God we come from. This is Him. We can teach them that, how to approach a loving God. We can show them the way they should go. And all eyes are on us. All eyes are on us, parents. All eyes are on us. Your life is speaking loudly. Your life is teaching. All eyes on us. And even us who are ministering and we want fruit to our community. All eyes are on us at work. All eyes are on us at the grocery. All eyes are on you. Don't you think they're not watching and listening with their eyes? And we can show them how it's done. We can show them the way they should go. It might seem easier to demand obedience to God rather than train and show. Might be easier for me and you to say, I said, you're going to church today. I said, it might seem easier. Then listen, watch, do, repeat. Listen, watch, do, repeat. Watch what I'm doing. It might seem easier to demand, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't make them what they're not. God can. Making and faking without a personal change and a spiritual transformation ends poorly. We need to teach. Maybe above all, we need to model. Not model being nice people, not model being successful people, not model being successful in business or athleticism. We need to model Christ-likeness. This is how I approach our God. We need to train. But we can't make kids or anyone fear and serve God genuinely. I think this is happening all over our nation right now. I think there are men and women in ministerial or high-ranking or high-visibility places in churches and in ministries across our land. I think they're in places and they've decided they've been made into some sort of minister. They've been put in some sort of leadership out of their own making, and it's hurting. We watch high-ranking leaders and ministers change and morph and fall, and all the time with our social media, with the information age we have, and so do they. When the resulting leadership that's been made and not given life by God, when the resulting leadership goes bad, people turn to the nations. And that's what happened here in verse 4. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations. When our kids, when our neighbors are watching us or watching someone in some sort of role model or leadership, and it's not matching up, it's not good, right, genuine leadership, they will turn to culture. They will turn to culture for answers. The people see Samuel's sons' hypocrisy and injustice, and they've decided they want a king like the nations. It's happening all over today. It's happening everywhere today. We're writing books. We're writing papers. Why are so many kids leaving the church? Why are so many people leaving the church? Why is this happening? Why is that? And I'll tell you why. Because there are so many people, visibility, high visibility people in churches leading, and they have not Christ. They have not had spiritual transformation, life breathed into them, where you can't explain it. You can't design a program to do that. It's just God stepping in and giving life to clay. I would say this, outright presumptuous sin, just direct disobedient sin, is awful. But hypocrisy is a death sentence to those we serve. It's one thing to outright sin, outright do something wrong, and everybody knows it. God and country know it. And you're standing there in tears apologizing. That's awful. Hypocrisy is a death sentence. When we're hiding it, when what's out here doesn't match what's in here, that's a death sentence when they find out, because they can't trust us. Psalm 19 reads this, and I want to read this. Psalm 19, David, a man who knew his sin, a great leader. David is so transparent here, and I want to read Psalm 19, 12, 13, and 14. He begins in verse 12, and I love this about him. Who can discern his errors? Who can discern? I can't always even discern what I'm doing wrong. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent for my hidden faults. He's asking forgiveness for stuff he can't even see in himself. He's having a hard time figuring himself out, and we all do. And he says, declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Those are the ones that we just deliberately, I know I shouldn't do this, I just do it. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion or rule me, and they will rule us. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Listen to verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Forgive me of the things I don't even understand and can't see well in myself. Keep me from just outright sinning. Don't let it rule me, and it will. If it's so powerful, it makes me just do it even though I know it's wrong. Keep it from ruling me. And may what you hear match what is in my heart. Keep me from hypocrisy. Keep me from hypocrisy. When leadership goes bad, people turn to culture. When we're not modeling a life with Christ, our kids will turn to culture. Good news about this story is God's still in control. God's still there, but there are some hard lessons for the people to learn. Hard lessons for the people to learn. Verses 6 and 7. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed, and that should be our first step. Samuel was displeased, and he prayed. That's a good start. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. Samuel was displeased, so he prayed. And God then defines the real problem. And he says to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me, God. Now, there's a hard truth here I want you to get. Because I don't want you to forget that they were watching poor leadership. The people they were serving were watching Samuel and his two sons. And rightfully so, those two sons were really poor leaders. Let's just say they were really poor leaders in the church. It wasn't the church, but for our language, let's just say you're watching a good leader and two really poor leaders in the church. Outright sin, hypocrisy, that's the situation. And what's going to happen here is that the people, The people are going to learn some hard lessons. Oh, God will deal with those two sons, but this whole thing is directed about the people listening, the people watching. For our language, it would be said the people in the pews. They're watching a ministry with a good but aging minister who's about to go on, and then he makes his sons judges, and this new ministry, this new thing is not right, and the people see it, and so they want to become like culture. And God defines the problem. He says, according to all the deeds that they've done from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, they're doing it again. They're just being who they are. They see something they're not happy and satisfied with, they turn to culture. They see something they don't like and agree with, they turn to culture. They're just being who they are. So the admonition then to us would be, when God's leaders are not leading faithfully, don't turn to the world, stay with God's ways. We're all flawed. I'm not a perfect leader. We're all flawed. Pastors are flawed. Leaders are flawed. I'm not arguing that. But I'm saying, if you're in a ministry, if you're somewhere, children, kids, listen to me. If you're somewhere in a church or in a ministry and you know leadership has become corrupt, don't leave God. You can leave that church and go find another one, but don't leave God. Don't say, I'm done with this God stuff. What God's teaching them is that rejecting God's systems, rejecting God's methods, the church, the Bible, rejecting God's means really is rejecting God. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And all they said was, we want a king to judge us like the nations. I believe in God, but not the church. That's unacceptable to God. He said, you're just being who you really are. You don't want me. I believe in God, but not that Bible. No, you've rejected God. That's what he's saying. It's unacceptable. You're being who you want to be. You don't want the Bible. You don't want the church. You don't want the life. That was God's definition of the people. So, there are going to be faulty leaders. And parents aren't perfect. So kids, don't leave God because you saw your parents screw up. They're not perfect, and you won't be either. And when you see a ministry leader stumble and fall, don't leave God. Don't leave the church. Don't leave the Bible. Just approach it, face it, correct it, or find you another church. But do not leave God. Don't leave His Bible. In all this, God is still sovereign and merciful in His response. You have to agree, this is a weird response from God, but it is merciful and it is sovereign. Here are these people being who they are again. We want a king just like culture. And what does God say to do in verse 7? Obey the voice of the people in all they say to you. Verse 9, now then, obey their voice. Give them what they want. Give them what they want. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And he does. Verses 10 through 18, he describes exactly what's going to happen with this king. But God's sovereign, merciful response is, give them what they want. They don't want to hang out at church. They don't want the Bible. They're looking and they're seeing all these faults. Nah, not for me. And God says that's who they are. They're rejecting me. Give them what they want. It's kind of a Romans chapter 1 thing. When they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, and God turned them over to their desires and their passions and their lusts and what they wanted. He gave them what they wanted. And that's what God's saying here. No, obey their voice, obey their demand, and anoint them a king. But first, warn them and explain to them the resulting circumstances. That is good advice for us. That is good advice for parents. There are certain things you can keep your child from doing, but they're going to get older, and there are certain things they are going to do anyway. You have to be there explaining, warning, this is what's going to happen. This is where this is going to end up. This is where you're heading. All right. Verse 19, the people still refused to listen, and they still wanted to be like the nations, and many still do today in our families and in our churches. We talk and we pray and we explain and we model, and they still want to be just like our culture. Chapter 10, Saul is anointed their king, the first king of Israel. Saul is anointed king. He's kind of a joke. He walks up to the prophet and he says, "Hey, I'm looking for the prophet." And the word is seer. "I'm looking for the seer," and he's talking to the seer. He doesn't know a seer when he sees one. He's looking for a religious man, and he doesn't know one when he sees one. When it's time to be anointed, Saul is hiding in the baggage. They go through everybody in the families, waiting, waiting, waiting. Well, is there anybody else? He's hiding in the baggage, your king. And God is still merciful. This is key right here. It'll give you hope. God is still merciful. And God gives Saul, this guy, a new heart to prophesy. God gives him words at appropriate times. He's a failure. He's going to be rejected eventually, but God still gives him a new heart to prophesy. God still gives him victories over their enemies. And God will still use those today, leaving God, that have been trained up in the way they should go. God can still use them. He will use them. Even in their waywardness, even in their wilderness, even in their rebellion, God will still use them. If we train them, when they need words from God, He will still give them words. There will still be victories, although it will be painful, as they fight between culture and God, and culture and God. Eventually, Saul's self-centeredness comes out, and God rejects him as king. And we're seeing leaders across our nation, in our churches and in our families, being rejected, falling, done. It's not that they haven't been used. God has given them mighty words. They've led people to Christ. They've raised up ministries that have served many. And now they're done. God is merciful. Listen, God is merciful. It is not over because it's over. It is over when God says it's over. When God is done injecting mercy into our lives, and He has injected so much mercy into our lives. He has injected so much mercy into His church just to keep it going. God is merciful. And you know this story. He has another man in mind for a king. He doesn't scrap the whole king plan. He knows he's going to reject this one, but he's got another young boy tending sheep. We're going to raise up a king with a heart like God's. God is merciful. I'm going to give them a king with a heart like mine. And God is sovereign. God has a son who will one day be anointed king forever. The king is coming. The king is coming. Next few weeks leading up to Easter, that's what we're talking about. The king is coming. God is sovereign. And the church is anything but flawless. We all make mistakes. But God is merciful. And God is sovereign. There's a son who's going to reign as king forever. When that son comes back, he's going to reign here on earth. He's going to reign here on earth from Jerusalem in Israel. And the Bible calls that place Beulah land. Beulah is the name of Israel in Jerusalem. The king is coming to Beulah land, and it will be right. We're going to sing Beulah land for you. With you. You're going to sing it with us. Would you stand with me? And this is a very special request. This is not too complicated. You can do it. I can do it. What I'd like you to do, if you can, if you would, kids, you can come right up on here on the stage with us. Youth, come right up here. And adults, just make your way up to the front here. We want to sing as a family. We want you to all make your way up. I know seniors, you can't. Not all of you can. But I want kids, you're welcome to come right up here on the platform. Just make your way up. Stand around here. We're going to have a good old sing-along here around the piano. Come right up here. Come all the way up. Come all the way up and sing with us. Mark has it on the board. The king is coming from Beulah land. Come on up. Come on up, John.
Come on up.
There you go. There you go. Don't be bashful. We're
going to
sing as a family. Come on up here. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up.
All the way up here.
So you can see a screen, yeah.
When I was growing up, this is something we always do. We gathered around the piano to sing. Would you all join us all the way over here, please? All the way over here.
Come on up.
Come on, Elvin.
All the way in front.
There you go. Yeah. Come on up.
Right up here.
Good job, Anna. Good job, Anna. Yeah. We're just going
to
sing together. Nothing fancy.
There.
We're a family in Christ, and we're going to sing about the king who's coming to Beulah land. He's going to reign. There's a good king coming. There's a good king coming.